Es gibt in den Zügen nicht in der Bitte schlafen. Chapter 2, starting in verse 11 through 13. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
Good evening. As we just read the passage that we just noted as to do with baptism, I want to consider for a few moments once again this evening some basic considerations about baptism, but in a slightly different light, and I'll explain more in just a moment. But I want to, I've been kind of over the past several months on a monthly basis dealing with some more basic issues like baptism. We've done Once Saved, Always Saved. Some of those were by request as well. But I also want to state I'd like to continue to do some of these more basic type lessons for us. And so if there's any topic that you have in mind that you'd like to hear a lesson on, or any question that you have, really, I'd be happy to address those, and happy to help to equip us to understand things about these more basic things that sometimes get overlooked and we forget, and are quite important, especially as we discuss things with the people of the world around us. And that's essentially what I want to deal with tonight as far as baptism is concerned. Baptism is a rather controversial subject, you might be thinking, why is it such a controversial subject? I mean, we know why it is, but it's really quite simple as far as the Bible is concerned. The claim that we hear, though, too often is that baptism is merely a outward sign of an inward grace. It's nothing to do with salvation, but merely it's a sign that one has already been baptized. But the Bible speaks rather differently concerning the topic of baptism. Just a couple verses that we might go through to emphasize that. Jesus connected baptism with our salvation. In Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter told the Jews on Pentecost to be baptized so that their sins could be forgiven. What shall we do, they asked. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins might be forgiven. In Acts 23 and verse 16, when Paul is describing his conversion, he says that Ananias tells him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. By the way, calling on the name of the Lord is connected with baptism there. I think that's important. At Romans 6, verses 3 through 7, Paul is speaking to the Christians in Rome who have already been baptized. And he's trying to remind them, do you remember what that meant? Do you remember what you were doing there? You were buried with him in baptism and raised up into newness of life, reminding them that baptism is a point of commitment in their life, and that they were participating in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll explore this in further detail later on, but at another lesson, but really we're participating in the faithfulness of Jesus. I think that's an important concept that we'll explore at another time. Baptism is what puts us into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27, for all of us who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In Colossians 2, 11 through 13, which you read just a moment ago, we are baptized where the body of sin is removed from us. When we're buried with him in baptism through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so God operates or works in us as we are submitting to him in baptism, where our sins are washed away, cleansed of our sins. And then 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, baptism now saves us. I know there's some of our very number who have directly stated part of the reason why they are even a Christian is because the Bible says, baptism now saves us. And their point was, you can't deny what the Scripture so plainly says. Yet many do. Baptism is an important part of one's spiritual walk. It is what God has given to us as the means by which we can enter into Christ, enter into fellowship with Him, having our sins washed away, and enter into the promise of salvation and the hope of eternal life. But in Acts chapter 19, though, we find Paul going to Ephesus, and he meets with the Christians in Ephesus on this occasion, and he asks them in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard that if the Holy Spirit is being received. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And then Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He finds that there were some things that had been left out in their teaching. They didn't have a full understanding of the teaching. They knew something, particularly the baptism of John, but the fullest picture, that which was to come after, which John was pointing them toward, they didn't hear about that. They didn't know of Jesus. And so the understanding of the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the name of Jesus was lacking on their part. They confirm that they had been baptized in the name of John, and Paul explains the way of God more accurately, as if we want to borrow the wording of Scripture there, and we find that they were baptized in the name of Jesus. If they had already been baptized in the name of John, and baptism is unimportant, why baptize them in the first place? Why would Paul then need to baptize them in the name of Jesus if baptism is unimportant? What purpose would that serve, I want to ask? And so when teaching others about baptism, they tend to point back to a point at which they were baptized. We might begin a discussion or a study with them, and they might say, oh yeah, baptism is not important. And then we show them all these scriptures that say what baptism is supposed to do, and they're like, oh yeah, well, I did that. I was baptized, retroactively applying their baptism. By the way, as an aside, if you're talking to somebody about something like that, what it's helpful to do is ask them at the very beginning, do you believe you're saved? Yes. Okay, well, what did you do? And just write down whatever it is that they said they did in order to be saved. And then when you come to baptism, they say, oh, well, I was baptized for that reason. But, well, this is what you said. These are your words, right? You know, I'm not putting words in your mouth. This is what you said. And it's a way of holding their feet to the fire. In a gentle way, of course, but showing them that that's not what you believe, that's not what you said at the very outset. So retroactively, they want to point back and assume that, oh yeah, that must have been what I did. But as you see in Acts 9, is it okay to be baptized for invalid reasons, and that be okay? I want to consider that some of the ways somebody can be baptized improperly, and that's a baptism that is not valid. And so this is kind of helpful to kind of look back at the purpose of baptism and what it is that we need to understand as we are being washed of our sins in baptism. And so the first thing that I want to consider is that some are baptized, and we're going to think of this as baptized but not. And then in the first case, it's baptized but not buried. And we read there a moment ago in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, baptism is an immersion into water and not sprinkling or pouring. And here's I am not a Greek expert. I'll just say that right now. But from the very little that I do know, the Greek word that is translated baptism is actually not translated at all. It's what they call transliterated. And so they took the Greek word and they basically made an English word out of it. And that's an unfortunate thing, because now baptism is some religious word that, you know, we can assign whatever meaning we want to it, right? What it actually means, though, is immersion. That if it were actually translated from Greek into our English language, it would be immersion. And so you might read, he that believes and is immersed will be saved. That's essentially what the scriptures are telling us. But in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so we're participating, if you will, in the death of Jesus in baptism. And so he says, we were buried with him through baptism into death. I've heard a story of a boy who is told by his parents to go outside and bury a chicken in the yard. And he goes and he sprinkles a little bit of dirt on it and then calls out a day and goes on. And his dad says, I told you to bury it. And he makes the point, well, that's what you call baptism. And baptism is a burial. And so,
the point was made.
Burial means we're completely submerged in the water. We are buried with him into the watery grave of baptism, into the death of Jesus, participating in his death, so that as Christ was raised from the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And we participate in his death, and then we participate in his resurrection. We are raised up into new life. We find in Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, the eunuch was teaching, or Philip was teaching the eunuch.
Philip was teaching the eunuch about Jesus. He says he preached Jesus to him. They come along, and by the way, they're in the desert.
They come along, and Philip, or the eunuch, sees water and says, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. What that indicates is there's a significant amount of water going into the water so that there could be an immersion. If the sprinkling were sufficient, all they'd need is just grab a little cup from a puddle somewhere and just sprinkle it over him, and he'd be okay. But they go down into the water, and even if there was plenty of water, they wouldn't need to go down into the water if immersion were not important. And then we find John 3, verse 23. It says, John baptized where there was much water. And I don't believe that is an accidental detail that's given to us. There was much water, and they were able to immerse them into water. While many practice baptism by pouring, that is not the baptism you need, since it is not an immersion. It is not a burial, as the New Testament describes our baptism. But then beyond that, many are baptized, but they're not baptized into Christ. Paul emphasizes that in two places that baptism is the point at which one enters into Christ. He says in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, we read here a moment ago, you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you're baptized into his death. And then Galatians 3 and verse 27, Galatians 3, verse 27. You are all sons of God through faithfulness of Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ. And I think that's a significant point to make, that both of those verses talk about being baptized into Christ. You're entering into Christ. That's the same thing as Jesus has said in John 14 and in other places, that no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I am the door in John chapter 10, that I am the entrance into the sheepfold and into the fellowship and the communion with the Father. And how do we get into that sheepfold? How do we get into Christ? Paul says it's through baptism. By being baptized into Christ, we are placed in fellowship with him. We reside within the safety of the shepherd's care. And many profess that they are saved and then baptized, essentially saying that they're in Christ before they're baptized. There's a difference between saying in Christ when baptized versus in Christ and then baptized. They're getting the order mixed around there. And the order of those matters, and it indicates the purpose and motive for which one is being baptized. I am being baptized so that I can be put into Christ. And then I can enjoy the forgiveness of sins. I can enjoy the fellowship with him, and I can enjoy
all the spiritual blessings that he's made available in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And so if you believed yourself to be in Christ and then baptized, that's not the baptism that we need. Because it's not a baptism that puts us into Christ as the New Testament tells us. But then beyond that, we find that many are baptized but not for the forgiveness of sins. Getting these mixed up here. Not with urgency. They're baptized but not with urgency. Note the urgency that's associated with baptism in the New Testament. Going back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, what we find on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches the sermon that rebukes the Jews of murdering the Messiah. God has made for certain this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so they're pricked in the heart and they ask, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins may be forgiven. And then beyond that, they respond. He says in verse 40, be saved from this crooked generation. And those who had gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. I want to suggest that when they were convicted of their sin and when they were told what they needed to do in order to be cleansed of their sin, in order to have that rightness with God, that forgiveness, that redemption from that sin, it was to be baptized. That very day, they were baptized and cleansed of their sins. There was a sense of urgency about it. And what we see too often today is these churches plan baptismal services about 3-4 weeks in the future. If you want to get baptized, about 3 weeks from now, we're going to have a service. That's not the kind of urgency that we see in the New Testament. We read a moment ago in Acts 8 and verse 36, when the eunuch and Philip are going through the desert, and they find some water, and the eunuch says, what hinders me from being baptized? If it's not really important, then why do we need to stop in the middle of the desert to wash me of my sins? Or to be baptized into Christ? And so it emphasizes that there was a sense of urgency that they were willing to stop in the middle of the desert. We don't have to, it's not, we'll just do when we get back home to a more convenient place. We're going to stop in the middle of the desert and baptize this evening. And then we find in Acts chapter 16, verses 32 and 33, the jail had been opened because of the earthquake. And the jailer was about to fall on his sword. And Paul and Silas both stop him, and then he falls in before them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And I think an important detail is found in verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his household. Many people want to focus on verse 31. All he had to do was believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, they then spoke more to him after that, verse 32. And he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. That very hour of the night, there was a sense of urgency to do with them being baptized. As we read already in Acts 22 and verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When we fully understand what baptism does, we will realize that we are in jeopardy until we take action. There's something wrong. And it's not something that ought to be delayed or put off for a while, or I'm just going to sign up for the baptismal service and wait. That demonstrates a lack of understanding of the importance and urgency of baptism. Let me suggest that if you knew that you had some very serious illness and that time was of the essence, if you say, I'll sign up in 3 weeks to go to the doctor. I'm going now. I'm going as quickly as I possibly can so that way I can get myself help for whatever ailment that I'm facing. The same is true with baptism. We need to have a sense of urgency when it comes to being baptized, being washed of our sins, being placed into Christ, and being given the hope of eternal life. And so we need to be baptized with urgency. But then we also find, it looks like I have skipped a point here in our on our slide, so I'll just back up to this for a moment. Baptized, but not for the forgiveness of sins. And this is that idea that I'm baptized after being saved. I'm baptized
for the outward sign of the inward grace, or as a symbol of the salvation that I've received.
However it is that needs to be worded, or wants to be worded. But that's not what the scriptures tell us as far as baptism is concerned. We read there a moment ago in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized so that your sins may be forgiven. Now, what a lot of people are going to try and tell you there is that for the forgiveness of sins, or for the remission of sins, means because of the forgiveness of sins. And suggest there's a reason why they don't translate it that way. And you know the reason is because they have too much integrity to be translated that way. They know that's not what it means. And though they want it to say that, that's not what it means. And they know that's not what it means. So they simply say, for the forgiveness of your sins. And in fact, one man wrote a bunch of different translators and asked them, is for there, the Greek word for, does that mean because of or unto? And every one of them responded back, unto. It means we are baptized toward the forgiveness of sins. That's what Peter is saying. That's why we're being baptized. Acts 22, verse 16, Paul was told, and I think this one's important too. Why are you waiting? Wash away, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's important for two reasons. Number one, many would assert that Paul was saved when he was struck blind on the road to Damascus. Well, then why did he still need to wash away his sins in Acts 22 when he's telling what Ananias tells him after this? Why does he still need to wash away his sins? And secondly, this is important because there's a concept that we might run into known as dispensationalism. And they will agree exactly what I just said about Acts 2, verse 38. And that's exactly what Peter was preaching. But Paul came along and preached a different gospel. Paul came along, and Paul's gospel is different than Peter's gospel.
Well, a very quick and simple answer to that. Galatians chapter 1, the Christians, he says that they heard, they kept hearing. Verse 23, he who once persecuted us is now proclaiming the good news of the faith which he once tried to destroy.
Paul is preaching the very same gospel that he tried to destroy before he obeyed the gospel.
So Peter is preaching the same gospel as Paul. There's no distinction there.
And so why does Paul then need to wash away his sins in baptism? Because baptism is only is a response or a symbol of the forgiveness of sin. It's important to note that the action, baptism, precedes the result. It always comes before the result. Baptism results in the forgiveness of sins. Jesus told the disciples, and this is an easy way to demonstrate this, Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 26, verse 28, that the fruit of the vine represented his blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And if you look in the Greek, it's the exact same phrase, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, did Jesus die because our sins were forgiven, or to produce the forgiveness of sins? And when we connect those together, we see that baptism, Jesus shed his blood in order to provide the forgiveness of sins. Then we are baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of sins that was provided through his blood. And so if you were baptized for a purpose other than forgiveness of sins, it is not the baptism you need, and you are still in your sin. That's the reality of the situation. We need to be baptized understanding that it is the redemption.
It is the means by which our sins are cleansed and forgiven, and we are made pure and just and whole again. But then beyond that, going back to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we find
baptism, but not believing that God was working.
And that's exactly what the Colossian letter tells us. Paul writes to the Colossian brethren that God was working in their baptism.
In 1 Peter, or Colossians 1, verses 11, or 2, verses 11, he says that we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the removal of the body of the flesh and the circumcision of Christ. So anyway, so in other words, you have the physical circumcision of the Old Testament. And by the way, that physical circumcision was always meant to be something more than just a physical thing. That's why you find the descriptions in the Old Testament of uncircumcised in hearts and ears, because it was a symbol of something, and they weren't living up to the symbol of that. But anyway, he's saying that you're circumcised without hands. It's not a physical removal. It is a spiritual removal. God is doing the removing. What is he removing? The sins. When, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions. When? Having been buried with him in baptism. And what many want to claim is that baptism cannot save because baptism is a work. I want to challenge the contrast between faith and works. And we don't have time to really dive into this. But the devil has done a great job of stealing Bible words. And faith is one of them. He's stolen it and he's stripped it of all of its significance and reduced it to merely saying beliefs. And I want to suggest it means far more than that. And so when what the people are conditioned to think now is that it's only believing, and if you have to do anything at all, then you're earning your salvation. That is not what the New Testament teaches. And we don't have time to really dive more into that, but this contrast between faith and works is irrelevant. Because that's not what the New Testament is trying to contrast. A faith that just completely and totally believes in God and does not do anything. That's not what the New Testament tells us. Even beyond that, the reality is baptism is not a work that we do of ourselves. It is a work of God, a work that God is doing. It's the point at which God does the work. And to illustrate that, when I go to the doctor and I have some kind of problem and the doctor needs to perform an operation on me, I'm not going to come out of that and say, hey, I healed myself. The doctor operated on you. Yes, you submitted yourself to him to operate and to work within you to heal you. But we have no reason to say that I healed myself. That's the same thing with baptism. When we surrender ourselves to God in baptism, he will cleanse us of sin. And he will make us pure and just. It is not an effort, baptism is not an effort to save ourselves, but rather a response of faith to allow God to move and work in us. And so baptism is not just about giving way. It's about submitting ourselves to God's will through an act of faithfulness. And we believe that he will do what he promised when we do what he has told us to do. We act in faithfulness to his promise. If your baptism did not appreciate God's part in saving you at that point, it is not the baptism of the Bible. It's not the baptism that we find in the New Testament. We must appreciate the fact that we are submitting ourselves, if you will, to the knife, to allow God to cut away the sin and to bring us up into new life. But then beyond that, we find in... that many are baptized but not for a clear conscience. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. He speaks of Noah as he... there's some difficulty here. But he's speaking of Christ who once were... speaking of the spirits, he says, who were now in prison, who were once disobedient. A rather difficult verse, we can talk about it another time. But he says, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal of a good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we look through the book of Hebrews, One thing that the author is trying to emphasize is the greater nature of the sacrifice of Jesus. And what he's trying to say is that Jesus' blood is not just able to give a form of forgiveness, it's able to fully cleanse the conscience of the one who approaches God. And now Peter says that the baptism is the point at which our conscience is cleared. Notice he mentions Noah and Noah's obedience in building the ark in which he and his household were saved through water. And then he goes on to say, corresponding to that, or in like manner, or there is an antitype. And what he's saying is that that was a figure, that was a shadow of something yet to come. That was pointing us toward a future reality. And what was that reality? Baptism now saves you. He says, Noah was brought safely through the water, and there's a lot of connections we can make with Noah and his salvation and baptism, but that would be a discussion for another time. But he's saying baptism is the like figure or the reality of the shadow of Noah. And now, as Noah was saved through the ark, baptism now saves you. We are not merely getting wet, but we are making an appeal to God through faith to save us and to cleanse us from sin. And I want to emphasize, when he says an appeal of a good conscience, it doesn't mean that we have a good conscience and then we appeal ourselves to God. We're appealing to God to cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. As he would say in Hebrews 9:13-14. Not only is this appeal done in faith that God will do what he says, but also trust that when we are baptized, our conscience is clean. Understanding what God has promised there. So for those that claim that they were saved before baptism, they are saying their conscience was cleared before being baptized. The order is wrong. It's like saying I'm going to go to McDonald's and I'm going to receive my food before ordering. You've got to order first, and then you do. You appeal to God for a clean conscience, and then you are baptized where God will cleanse your conscience from dead works through the blood of Christ. And so if your baptism is not an appeal of faith to God for a clear conscience, it's not the baptism that we find in the Bible. And then relating to this very passage, baptized but not to be saved. Once again, Peter tells us why we are baptized. Baptism now saves you. Let me ask you a quick question. If God wanted to make that any clearer, how differently would he need to say? I think that's an important question to ask. Go into 1 Peter 3, verse 21, if we're talking to somebody and they're kind of hem-hawing around it. Baptism now saves you. How differently does God have to say that? How else could he say that to make it clearer? And I think the devil's done a good job of twisting the minds of people to believe something, but that's not what that means. That means something else. I don't know what else it could mean, but they say that it means something else. What else would God need to say? Baptism now saves me. That could not have been any clearer. And despite the clear wording of the text, they wish to explain away that clear teaching of Scripture that it doesn't mean what it says. The very simple reality is if your baptism is not to be saved, then it is not the baptism of the Bible. It is not the kind of baptism that we find in the New Testament. And to illustrate that, we might look back in Mark 16:16. Mark 16:16, Jesus in verse 15 tells the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And he who believes, he who has believed. Let me ask, what are they believing? Well, it's the gospel that has been preached. Go and preach the gospel. He who believes the gospel and is baptized shall be saved, and he who is disbelieved shall be condemned. But Joshua does not say that he who does not believe or is not baptized. Well, what are they not believing there? Well, they're not believing the gospel. If they don't believe the gospel, why would they ever be baptized in the first place? You don't need to say it. Because the one disqualifies the other. You see, if I were to say, if you eat and digest your food properly, you're going to have good health. well, if you don't eat, you don't have to worry about digesting your food, right? Because you're not putting in the first item in order to achieve the second item. And so, if you don't believe the gospel, you're not going to submit yourself to be baptized. And so, if you're not going to submit yourself to be baptized, the reality is you don't believe the gospel. You don't believe the word of God. You don't believe what God has clearly given to us as far as baptism and the cleansing of sin
is concerned.
We've noted at the very beginning, whether this passage in Mark 16 is connected with our salvation, the one who believes and is baptized will be saved. Paul, or Peter, in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized so that your sins may be forgiven. Acts 22 and verse 16, wash away your sins. All these passages we looked at that connect it with the forgiveness of sins and salvation and the working of God and the removal of sin. And then they want to say that, well, baptism is for all these other purposes. Show me a verse. Show me a verse that says that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace, or baptism is a symbol that we have been saved already. Because I can show you a myriad of verses that say the other. I can show you many verses here that we've discussed already that place baptism prior to salvation. The state that this is the point at which God will work, that God will cleanse, and that God will bring back to life. And so baptism is important if we believe what the Bible tells us. And so God has very clearly told us that He will cleanse us. He will make us alive again when we submit ourselves in baptism. He will cleanse our conscience and make us pure and whole and just. What we do and why is important. And I think as important as the what is, we need to appreciate the why just as much. I think sometimes we can get so caught up in the what that we lose sight of the why. The why is important too. We see with baptism why we're baptized is just as important as what we do in baptism. And so going back to Acts 19, when the Ephesians realized that they were baptized for the wrong reason, or in the wrong baptism, the baptism of John, they were baptized for the right reason, baptized into Christ Jesus. The question is, what about you? I want to give you an opportunity to reflect on for yourself. You've been baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Have you been washed of your sins in the blood of Christ? If you, for any reason, become unsure, why not make certain of that? Why not take the opportunity that we have to make sure that you do understand and that you are doing so for the right reason? Now, I'm not saying you have to redo anything. I'm just saying if you doubt, then sometimes it's better to just make sure anyway. And so the outcome is too important to gamble. At the end of the day, too many deny baptism because they simply don't believe what the Bible says. The Bible clearly tells us what baptism means and what it's for, and they've been deceived to believe otherwise.
It's different from what God has revealed to us.
And so, have you been washed of your sins in the blood of Christ? And if not, then we'd be glad to help you to become a child of God, to have your sins washed away, to enjoy the salvation of your soul, to have God operate within you and bring you back to life as you participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And we'd be happy to help you to put on Christ tonight and to begin walking in Him in the remainder of your days. And perhaps you are a child of God, and maybe you haven't been living worthy of that baptism. Then we can help you with that too. We can walk with you and pray with you and encourage you in any way to help us to all walk in a manner that is consistent and worthy of the great grace that has been poured out upon us. And so whatever spiritual needs that you may have, if you need in any way to respond to our Lord's invitation, we have a fountain free waiting for us to be washed and cleansed. And we'll be happy to help you as we stand with you today.